hope that you all are paying attention to the things that are going on in the world. I hope that you're got your eyes wide open. I hope you're seeing things. You're living in a very unique period of time to all of history. As a matter of fact, you're living in the last days. And these last days are going to throw some curveballs at you. Now, none of it should surprise us as a Christian, because we have the Bible as our guide. And although it may not outline everything in exactly the terms that we might fully understand, or in ways that describe it down to a T, I believe that you and I can plainly see, if you will, the writing on the wall. We can see what's going, that there's some things happening that are not normal, not ordinary, that what's going on, even in the area with COVID and the restrictions and the requirements that are now coming into place and all the things that are there. And it doesn't make any difference. We won't have separation here at this church, whether you've had the vaccine or you haven't had it. But it ought to be apparent to all of you that they are trying to divide our country and divide the world, really, into two groups. They're going to divide them into those who have had the vaccines and those who have not. And if you can't see this coming, whether we know that the Bible has already told us that there'll come a time, unless you take a mark in your hand or your forehead, that you will not be able to buy or sell. Now, I'm not telling you that the vaccine is the mark, but I'm telling you that they are broadcasting their plan right in front of us. Exactly what the Bible has foretold is where they're headed with this. They are going to tell you, whether it's on this vaccine or whether it's down the road with some other issue that they're going to bring about. And make no mistake, these things are brought about. These aren't all natural processes that are going on. Okay? These are things that, in order to control the masses, in order to tell the sheep where they're going to go, we have governments that are in place, we have leaders that are in place that dictate certain things to make the sheep go where they want them to go. Amen. Now, we are to honor and to respect them as long as it doesn't counter with what God tells us to do. And with this caveat, we do have a constitution in place. Amen. We do have rights. We do have laws that we are to abide by. And to just throw those out goes against the very foundations of our country, and we have every right and obligation to stand up against that. Make no mistake. Okay? But as much as be possible, we're to live at peace with all men. That's what the Bible tells us, and that's how I always lead you, is that direction. Is there coming a day when we might have to stand up against tyranny? Very possible. Is there coming a day whenever you and I will say no more? Very possible. We'll make every possible way of saying that in a loving way, in a petition way, in a way that respects and honors authority. But we will also do it in a way that lets them know that we're not just going to be mowed down, that we're not just going to be told this is the way it's going to be, that we do have ways to take care of it. One is go to the voting booth. One is pay attention to what it is. Another is for you to run for office in some of these places where godly people need to be. Whether it's in your for your own school board, if you don't like the things that are going on, to the local offices in this little town, to the county offices, to the state offices. But be active in the things that God allows you to be, keeping all of it balanced with what God would have you. And that being what? That He is first, the church is first, and then God will take care of the other things. My verse for life: seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But it's amazing how many times that we get that upside down, that we try to seek all the things that we want and put God's things last, and we wonder why it all falls to shambles. It's because we're to seek Him first. Then all these other things will be added unto us. It's in that we get blessed. And so please be aware that right in front of your face, if you're not careful, you're going to sleep through this. You're not going to realize the coming of the Lord is nigh. You're not going to realize what's going on. And it's all going to be past. How quickly could they tell us that if you don't do this or this, you cannot buy or sell? Ask people in Australia who this last week they had to fight to be able to enter into the grocery store to buy groceries. Now they did it, but they had to fight to get in there because they're being told that, and I'll just say it the way it is, if you don't have the vaccine, you don't get to come in. If you have the vaccine, come on in, but if you don't, come on in. Now you and I cannot, we won't let them divide us along those lines. We stand together in this, but be wise. Think through things. Pray about these things. Ask God for wisdom to guide you. Don't just decide to do something out of fear. Don't just decide to do it because everybody else does it. Ask the Lord to help you to have the wisdom and the courage to do what's right before Him against what may be everybody else's doing. Amen. I don't do it just because everybody else. I say it this way. I'm not just not doing it because everybody else is doing it. But by the same token, I'm not going to do it because everybody else is doing it. I'm going to seek the Lord. And either way, I'm going to trust what God shows me in my heart and with my family through the Word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's where we will stand. And that's where we'll trust. Amen. You can come to your pastor at any time. You can talk to him. You can counsel with him on these matters. Sometimes I have a little more freedom on a person-to-person basis to speak with you about things. I'll be glad to do so. Not that I'm in any way hindered here, except that I'm very careful about how God leads me and where I'm to go in the preaching and what I'm to say to you all at this time. And I'm not afraid of what man's going to do to me. I'll say it right to them and whatever it is. I'm not afraid that way. But I am guarded between me and the Lord and ask the Lord to direct my words every time I stand in this pulpit. This morning, you and I have opportunity to do something that we do on a regular basis. But I think that we take it very for granted. As a matter of fact, if I was fully honest with you, I would say that maybe we're not really very good at it. Okay? Now, that's tough to say, but I think it's something that you and I ought to say, Lord, help us to be better at this. What is it? It's worship. It's worship. We don't come, and although we have a bulletin, sometimes, you know, I love the bulletin. Angie prepares it each week. We call and we make we send messages to get the announcements in and do all the things that are in there. But sometimes it's almost like, let's sing one song. Let's have prayer. Let's sing the second song. Let's have offering. Let's sing the third song. And this time for the preaching. And it's just automatic. And worship is much more than that. There's nothing wrong with being organized. There's nothing wrong with having a plan. There's nothing wrong with having order there. But sometimes we're hindered by the order. Sometimes we're hindered in that we don't realize why we come. What is this time that we have right here? What is worship? That's what we're going to talk about today. All that I've been preaching for the last 7 weeks, 6 or 7 weeks, about the intimate relationship with God is to culminate today in the sermon. And it's that in all that we've learned about God, we started with the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom. We've learned that the fear of the Lord is where all of our relationship begins. It's where salvation begins. If we don't fear God and the fact that God is holy and we reverence who God is, we don't have an understanding that God is sinless, then how in the world can we ever be sorrowful over our own sin? We can't be. But once we realize how holy God is and how perfect God is and all that God is, we begin to see ourselves as God sees us and as we really are. And that is sinners by nature, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that there is none righteous, no, not one. That means me. And that I need the mercy of God in order for me to ever be able to come into His presence and to have salvation and eternal life. And so I have a fear of God that initially brings me to the place of my understanding of my sin and my need, and it drives me to my knees to ask for forgiveness. We understood that after that, once we are saved and we accept Christ as Savior, which by the way, He made it so simple that even a child could be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, and literally it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. So simple that even a child, we looked last week in Mark chapter number 10, and we saw that Jesus, as the little children were, they were bringing the little children for Jesus to bless them. The disciples were saying, no. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. And so what is that whole chapter? It's a chapter of salvation. And the part there with the little children is to explain to us how simple salvation is. You have to come as a little child. You can't come thinking you know everything. You can't come thinking that you're going to be able to figure out everything that there is to know about God and about salvation. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. God is God's everything. How can we understand all of that? But what do we have to understand? That I'm a sinner, that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, shed his blood as a payment for my sin, and if I'll put my faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus, knowing that he died in my place, he was buried and he resurrected, if I believe that in my heart, God will save me. Childlike faith. Amen. You can't come any other way. You can't come trying to figure it out. Well, how is that true? I mean, what trying to figure out all the ins and outs without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so we understand that we have to have a fear of God. Second of all, we get to know God. As we're born again, the second step is we get to start knowing who God is. He begins to teach us about our salvation, which is teaching us about him. He gets to teach us about who Jesus is. As a matter of fact, the whole Bible is in retrospect. It's all about Jesus. From the first pages to the last pages, it's about Jesus. It's about the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about the revealing of the Son, the need for the Savior, the Messiah, the King. And he starts out as he comes to the cross. He's the Lamb of God, the precious Lamb of God, slain before the foundations of the world. Wherever for him. But as we end the book, as we end the Bible, we find out that he's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. And he's coming back. And we are at that second place, that second return is where we find ourselves today. The old prophets looked at it, and as they saw it, they saw him coming as the King of Kings. They didn't understand the book of Isaiah, the vicarious suffering of Jesus, Isaiah 53. They did not understand that Jesus, whenever he came, the disciples didn't understand why Jesus spoke about going to the cross and having to die. They didn't get that. They only could see as they looked and they saw the coming of Christ, the Messiah. They saw it as one event. It's like looking at a mountain range. And as you look at the mountain range, you see just one mountain range. But as you drive up on the mountain range, you begin to see that there's a mountain here and a mountain here and a mountain here. And after Jesus came and died on the cross, shed his blood and arose from the grave, John says it this way. It was only after that that they saw and believed. It was only after that they could understand. And that, what did they understand? That Jesus didn't come as a king the first time. He came as a lamb to shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. But you know how he's coming this time? Yes. Make no mistake, he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to set his foot at Mount Zion. And whenever he does, he's going to set his foot down. And he is going to rule and reign. The lion's going to lay down with the lamb. There's going to be 1,000 years of peace. God is going to put his Son upon the throne of David, which is an eternal throne. It has been from the beginning when God established it. How is it eternal? Because his Son Jesus would sit upon that throne and rule and reign. You and I are at that point of Christ's return. What is it that we get to know? We get to know all of these things. He begins to reveal to us the mysteries of salvation. He reveals to us the mysteries of sanctification. He reveals to us the mystery of what? Of becoming, if you will, as sons of God, we begin to look like God. Amen? He begins to cause us to be more and more like his Son. So we get to know God. The third thing that he does as we get to know him is he begins to teach us how to love him. And as we begin to love him, we find out that his love has always been there for us. Amen. He's never not loved us. We learn to obey Him. We learn to rely on Him. But all of these things as we go through them, and I'm not going to preach them all again today, but as we have preached in the last 6 weeks, all of these things bring us to the place where He wants us to be, and it's that we worship Him. That's the culmination of knowing Him. If you know Him, you have to worship Him. And if you know Him well, your worship is more continual. If you know Him well, it's never ceasing. You wake up thinking about Him. You go to bed thinking about Him. You go out throughout your day talking to Him and praising Him. You go throughout your day of worshiping Him. But why is it that we have become so mundane in our worship? It's so ordinary. I don't know about you. I mean, I love you all. But every once in a while, I want to say, we're here to worship Jesus, worship the King, worship God Himself. I would tell you that there's many factors that bring this about. Because as the Lord laid upon my heart these truths, I wrote some of these down. I'll read them as He gave them to me. The ultimate outcome of an intimate relationship with God is praise, is worship. For God made us to praise Him. That's what we read in Ephesians 1, that we are to be to the praise of His glory. That's the purpose. Yes, now there's ways to do that. We can bring praise to Him through our field of choice, our career, and all that we accomplish in it. It's because of what God's done in me. We can praise Him in the joy that we live in every day when people don't understand it and they ask, how is it that you can be happy in this world or in this situation? We can explain to them, be to the praise of His glory. How can you, going through trial, how could you possibly praise Him? And we can talk to them about who God is. But it's in this relationship that it's all found. In immaturity, now listen to me, in immaturity, we think that Sunday worship meets the requirements of our worship duty. In immaturity, we think that we come on Sunday morning, we sit through an hour, or if the preacher's really long-winded, an hour and a half, and we get out of there and we've completed our worship duty. Check mark. In immaturity, we think that's enough. But in maturity, and let's put it this way, in relationship. You see, we're not a mature Christian unless we have a relationship with Him. In relationship, we find that worship is not a requirement, it's a privilege. That worship isn't something that God demands of us. He could. He's God. He made us. He should. He's God. He made us. But God doesn't demand it. But God made us for it. And when we fulfill the very thing that God has made us for, it fulfills us. When we do that which God made us for, in free will, choosing because of relationship to worship Him, it fulfills us. But it also blesses Him. Now, I can hardly get my mind around that. God, who's, as I've already said, everything. He's omnipotent, omniscient. He knows all, sees all, is all. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. As He's all of that, then how is it that God can find any delight in me? And yet He does. He calls me a son. That's delight. He says about Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. You mean to tell me He can endure the cross with joy? Yes. Why? Because of me. He saw me. Now, it's not about me, but yet I have to implant that part in there so that I can understand this part of relationship that I should be in. You see, this omnipotent God who literally knows all and is all, knows me intimately. Knows me personally. Cares about me. Doesn't want me to perish. because of my sin, has done everything to make a way for me, and he wants relationship with me. He wants to talk to me, commune with me. He wants to be able to answer my prayers, answer my requests. He wants to be able to share knowledge with me. He wants me to be able to sense and know his love. He wants me to be able to love like him. He wants me to be able to grow up and to be like my Father so that others can come to Christ because I have learned to have relationship with him and worship him. You see, most Christians live their life like an unfulfilled marriage. They're in union, but not communion. They know just enough of each other to not want to know each other. They love at a distance. And that's not what God wants for your marriage, and that's not what God wants for the church, and that's not what he wants in his relationship with you. You see, what God wants, because we learn bad habits, is we somehow, we allow that to roll over into our spiritual life, because it does muddy the water, all these other areas, that if we would have a relationship with him, he would begin to clean them up and purify them and make them blessed. If we would let him do that, then we would be able to be blessed in all of these areas, which would do what? It would bring us to worship. Bring us to worship. I cannot tell you how many times I heard my father say, I thank God every day. God has so been so good to me to give me your mother. Worship. Because he had a relationship with God. God blessed him in such a way to have a great relationship with my mother, so that he gave the testimonies of God in worship about that relationship. Does that make sense to you? You see, in relationship, we come to know that Sunday worship is not even the least that we can do, but it falls short of just enough. We come to know that worship is to invade every aspect of our lives. It's continual. It's not duty. It's a humble privilege. It's what we were made for, and literally, it's who we are. The very purpose for which God created us is exactly what the enemy fights the hardest to eliminate. He works extremely hard to eliminate worship of the brethren. This right here. That's the reason why on Saturday night and Sunday morning, he works extremely hard to get you to stay home. This is war. You're in a war. You're in a war, literally, to be able to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If I had to boil it down, what's this war over? This war is over God receiving the glory and the praise of his people, and the enemy trying to destroy the praise of his people. And in the midst of that are you and I, the soldiers. We get to come and we get to worship him. Onward, Christian soldiers. Can't believe it, but I heard that played this week. Heard it played by one of our army bands, I believe it was, in one of the football games yesterday. Onward, Christian soldiers. This is a little high for me. Marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. I know there's much more to it, but you get the idea. Soldiers in the battle, in the army. And what is it that we're doing? Onward, Christian soldiers. We're battling to get to worship the King, to get to give his praises. And the enemy is trying to knock us down, knock us down, knock us down. He doesn't want you here on Sunday, that's for sure, because he doesn't want the blessing of the whole church coming together. But every day, he's trying to defeat you that you might not utter the praises of God. Amen. You who are in relationship with him, and you can utter the praises of God because he's testified to you. He's given you these testimonies. You get to tell of them. That's really what worship is, by the way. It's the uttering of the testimonies of God. And there's more to it, but that's part of what it is. And you know where we utter them? in our hearts. May not always physically do it that way, but we utter them on our knees, because the word to worship, or the word worship, means to bow. Yeah, it means to bow. It means to prostrate oneself before the Lord. To bow down before Him. What does the Bible teach us about worship? Go back to, let's first look at a few verses here. If you're not in Psalms, which I hope you are, your bulletin says Psalms chapter number 51. This is where we started 7 weeks ago. Look at verse number, let's go to verse number 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a, and this is key, a free spirit. And what does it mean? That word, we looked at it a few weeks ago, that means a willing spirit. And this enters into worship. Keep in mind that true worship requires what? True worship requires that I get to choose to worship God. That God doesn't make me. He gave me free will. He gave me the ability to choose Him. You see, what the enemy tries to do, he tries to force those into worship Him. If you do this, then I'll do that. And he tries to force them, and he never does what he promises. He's just trying to steal you away from what God purposed you for. But you see, God gives us a choice. He gave Adam and Eve a choice in the garden. He gives us a choice every day to worship Him and to serve Him. And so a free spirit, it means a willing spirit. David's saying, God, I don't want to be coerced into worshiping you, but God, I want to be able to have a free spirit. I want to have a willing spirit to come and worship. You want me to tell you what David is missing here? And I wanted to say this in all these weeks I've been preaching, but I've been holding out on you for this week. You know what David is really saying here in this psalm? He's saying, God, I want to be able to worship you again. That's what David's saying. Because the other psalms, that's what David does. He lifts up praise. He talks about the moon and the stars. He talks about all the testimonies of God. What's he doing? He's worshiping God. Some of them, he was sitting out on the plains there watching the sheep, and he's worshiping God. Others of them, he's sitting on the throne as the king, and he's worshiping God. And now that he's sinned against God, the enemy has beat down him in sin and robbed him of the joy of God's salvation. David is unable to render praise like he did before. And this is what David's crying out for. He's saying, God, restore all this to me that I might worship you. I want to worship you again. Now, if you will, we'll look at a couple more verses and then we'll go on. He says, Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And you know what the outcome of worship is? This is where we miss it. The outcome of worship is to bring the sinner to the altar.
Sure. Amen.
That's the outcome of worship. Our worship here, in our home, out on the street, when we sing and we talk about the praises of God to the people that we talk to. Until I started studying this out, I guess I knew, but I didn't fully understand. But literally what God had done in my life over all these years that I've had the opportunity to lead people to Christ, it's always been through the testimony of His. It's always been through the praise that was rendered to God, that I would speak to them about what God had done in my life and how He had led me and how He had protected me, but how He saved me from my sin and how He called me back after I had run from Him in preaching. I would testify to them of those things, and it would give me the opportunity to share the gospel with them.
Yes.
The outcome of worship is that those that come and hear in the presence of God's people hear something different. They hear sincerity.
Yeah.
They hear a realness in the worship. And they're drawn to it. Now then, let's go back to Genesis chapter number 22. Genesis chapter number 22. And we're going to look at the life of Abraham. It's a familiar scripture, but I want to point out some things that you may not have understood by this. What does the Bible teach us about what worship is? This is one of the first places that the word worship is mentioned in Scripture. Genesis chapter 22. Are you all there? I don't mean are you all there. I hope you are. Okay, but I mean are you all there? Okay, good. Genesis 22, verse number 5. You all familiar with what this is? Abraham has been God has spoken to Abraham. And by the way, you can find every one of the things that I've preached on in this portion of Scripture. You can find the fear of Abraham, of God. You can find that Abraham has obviously knows some things about God. You can go right down the line that all six things I preached about are present in this portion of Scripture, okay? But we're going to go to the worship part this morning. So verse number 5. And Abraham said, so God's told Abraham at this point, I want you to offer your son on Mount Moriah. And Abraham simply, in verse 3, it says, Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cut wood for the burnt offerings, and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. So he did exactly, that's obedience. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, verse 4, and saw the place afar off. That place is Mount Moriah. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Say what? That's got to be a misprint. He's going up to Mount Moriah with a load of wood, with his son, and with a knife. Sorry, that ain't worship in my mind. Not in my fleshly mind. But what does he say? This is the culmination, what I'm talking about, of a relationship. He could not do this without a relationship with God. He couldn't do it. He would look at me and say, you got to be kidding me. God, what do you expect me to do? Give my only son? No, he has ultimate reliance. Remember, the last one we talked about last week was utter reliance. In other words, throwing everything down and saying, God, whatever, I will do. God, I fully trust you. Absolute, complete relationship. He says, God, if you ask me to give my son, I can do it. He goes literally to the point that he says, I and the lad are going to go up and worship God. You know what worshiping God is? Worshiping God is the full reliance that comes through the relationship that has been built over a lifetime, if you will, whatever point that you're at, of trusting God and what he's asking to do. And Abraham looks at it and he sees worship. I don't think Abraham just misused the word. Abraham truly saw that what he was going to do was going to be worshiping God. And so Abraham takes his son up on the Mount Moriah. The Hebrew word, by the way, again, means to prostrate, to bow down, to fall down flat. And look at what's really happening here to understand. What is Abraham doing? He is literally falling down to what God asked him to do. He's prostrating himself before God, saying, I will do what God asked me to do. Abraham, because he entered into relationship from chapter number 12, we're now at verse 22. He's had to trust God all the way through this to get to this land he couldn't even see, to a son who he was too old to have. Now then, he has seen all of the acts of God. He's seen the works of God. This is why sometimes your pastor gets frustrated with you all. I understand trial. I understand hardship. But you know him. Or do you? If you know him, trust him. Don't bellyache. Don't complain. Don't begrudge God. Don't doubt God. You're in relationship. Walk with him and trust him and worship him at the place that's the hardest. That's true worship. Abraham had entered into this relationship, and now he and Isaac are here at Mount Moriah. And God had told Abraham to sacrifice his son, and he questions him zero. He has simple obedience. Obviously, Abraham views this moment as worship. You see, what worship is not what Abraham wants. It's what God wants. You see, worship is not, and this is why I think we struggle. We live in a world that's constantly telling us it's about us. It's the reason why, and I don't know who's on these platforms and who's not. Okay, so if you're on these platforms, don't think for a minute that the preachers got on there and started looking up who is on them and who's not. I do care. It does matter to me. That's why I preach it, but I preach it blindly because I don't know who's on it and who's not. So I can see it the way it is. I can tell you that it looks very much like self-promotion. Whenever we get on some of these platforms and we start telling about all that's happening in our life, all the places we're gone, all the things that we've done. It's not, and sometimes we'll put just enough of God in there to try to make it look like it's holy, but it's really self-promotion. And the reality of our day is men will be lovers of themselves. I don't say this emptily. I can say this very boldly, that the thing of our time is men are lovers of themselves, not of God. So what's the issue with worship? Why is it that we have trouble worshiping God? We're more concerned about us. We're more concerned about what's going on in our lives. We're more concerned about everything here rather than God. Rather than God. You see, it's not about Abraham. Worship is not about you. It's not about what you want to listen to or what you want to hear. Although God will take what's in you and He will place in you through His Holy Spirit leadership to lift up praise to Him and song the way that it should be, it's about God. It's about Him. What He wants and what He deserves. You see, the children of Israel, whenever Moses went up on the mount to get the book of the law, Moses had said to Pharaoh, just a little bit before that, he said, "Let my people go that we may go worship in the mount." He wanted to take the people to the mount where God was at, and he wanted to worship. So he gets to the mount, and he goes up to get the Ten Commandments. He's gone for a long period of time, 40 days, and the children of Israel get tired of waiting. They ask Aaron to make a golden image of a bull. You say a lot right there, but I'll just stop. He can make a golden image of a bull that they can worship. Baal is what they're going to worship. And as he does, God hears this. Moses hears it. God makes him aware of it. And Joshua thinks it's the sound of war. But you know what it is not to God? It's not worship to God. They're worshiping a God. They're not worshiping the God. A God, as in little g, meaning it's not a God at all. It's made with the hands of men. It's nothing. And God, who is not seen, does not want images made of himself, but who does everything and made everything for us and sent his own son to die for us, he doesn't desire any of that. He just desires us to lift up worship to him. God looks down on it and he says, "There's trouble in the camp, Moses. Go on down." Moses gets down there and sees it. Moses doesn't make a mistake and say, "Well, God, they're worshiping you. They just made an image of you." No, he recognizes his false worship. You know why? Because it's not how God wants worshiped, and it's not who God is. And today there's a lot of trouble in the church because people want to worship God the way they want to worship God. They want to worship God in the avenues or the ways that they think are right. And never seeking out truly what God wants or letting God direct their lives. But they want to dictate what it is and what it sounds like. Matter of fact, we'll hear it say this. We got to play the music so that the people that are in the world will come into the church. The rationale is not really about the people out there. It's about their own fleshly heart. They want to play the music of the world because they like it. You see, it's not about Abraham, it's about God. It's not about what Abraham wants to do, it's about what God wants Abraham to do. And it's not about doubt. You see, what this is about is faith. True worship is the culmination of a total relationship. The culmination of all that Abraham has with God is now being expressed in worship in this act of obedience. All that Abraham has experienced with God has brought him to a place where he can worship God in spirit and truth. Now let me ask you, how long has it been since you thought about whether it's coming to church on Sunday morning or whether it's throughout your day, that you thought about what you were getting to do was worship? That's what he's made you for. You know why we walk around sad faces, long faces? We're not fulfilling what God purposes for. As Christians, we've failed to see what God made us for. And you know, whenever we begin to do it, God begins to open up, literally open up our eyes to be able to see the blessing of it, to see how joyful it is, to get to see how God literally raises us up above the very trials that are there and the very hardships that are there, just like Abraham, so much so that Abraham could still see it as worship, even though his son was getting ready to be sacrificed. Said another way, the more that we fear God, the more we know God, the more that we communicate with God, the more that we love God, the more that we obey God, the more that we rely upon God, the greater our worship. Self has no place. The world has no place. How's come John the Baptist was able to, it seems as though he worshiped God all the time. He was out in the wilderness proclaiming the Lord, just basically worshiping God all the time. He had it right. Brother Bobby taught us whenever he came here for during the evangelistic services. What did he say? John says, he must increase, I must decrease. That's what worship is. He must increase. Now I want you to notice that it's Abraham and God. You see, we think about worship as being corporate, but before corporate worship can ever take place, you need to write this down, personal worship has to be in place. You see, it's Abraham and God. Now the son is present, Isaac is there, and I want you to think about this. This is so beautiful. Isaac is getting to view this relationship that Abraham has with God in such a way that he takes him up on the mountain with the wood and with the knife, and he's going to make sacrifice. Isaac is a young man. He's not a baby, by the way. Some of the pictures have Isaac as a baby. He's a young man, a teenager, old enough to carry the wood himself. And he's carrying the wood up on this mountain. And he's going to be offered on the sacrifice. And Isaac asks the question, where is the sacrifice? So what is it? What's happening here? This is worship between Abraham to God, but the son, Isaac, is getting to view what this is and what it looks like. He's getting to learn what worship is. Let me tell you how your kids learn what worship is. By watching you. Whenever the praises of God are sung, are you singing them? I'm too good for that. No, you don't understand. I don't have a good voice. I don't care what your voice sounds like. This ain't about you. It's about Him. I don't feel like it. Great, the praise will be even greater. Lift it up. Praise Him in the midst of it. The children are watching. I want my kids to know, and I praise God for it since they were little. I wanted them to see whenever the songs were sung, I sang them. I even prayed. I watched a lot of preachers who would sit, and that's, you know, many times they're focused on the Word of God. I don't begrudge them of that. That's between them and the Lord. But I asked the Lord, Lord, I don't ever want to just sit up there and not sing the songs. I want to be able to sing the praise to You too. I want to be able to lift up the praise to You too. I want my kids to know what praising the Lord looks like. I want them to know it from me. I want them to experience it from me, that they might be able to praise God because I've been so blessed by it. We raise our kids to sit on their hands, to never praise God, to not know what it means. You see, it's between Abraham and God. It's personal. In John 4, Jesus said this. He says, ye worship, ye know not what. And I think that's the trouble with a lot of Christians. I think Jesus hits the nail on the head. Of course, he's Jesus. He's perfect. He says it the way it is. He's telling this woman at the well, he's saying, you don't even know what you worship. And I think that's the problem why we don't worship. We don't know who we worship. We know what we worship. Jesus says, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit. Yes, internally, but in spirit means there's so much more to this. The spirit that God has placed in it is the part that God has placed within us that upon salvation is able to commune with God. It's able to communicate with God. It's able to interact with God. It's able to not only hear God, but it's able to speak to God. It's able to know God. It's able to love God. It's the spirit that God's placed in man. Body, soul, and spirit. The soul is eternal. The spirit is what communes with God. And this body, this flesh, is what's going to have to be laid down. And we're going to get a new one. Because this body is the sinful part, if you will. It's the part that does what it wants instead of what God wants. But the spirit is that part that communes with God. And Jesus says they that worship him are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. They're going to worship him from the inside. That's who they are. That's who they are in Christ. He says, worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, I love this. Think about this. We stop at that part right there. But here's the last part of that verse that Jesus says, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now, I know the Bible teaches us that we're to do the seeking. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek and ye shall find. He tells us to seek him early while he may be found. But how many of you knew the Bible teaches us that God seeks after us? God seeks after true worshipers. God is looking for those that will truly worship him. I don't know, but that blesses me. You know, I want to be like the guy that's out lost in the middle of nowhere, and he hears a plane coming. He doesn't stand there and say, I'm over here. No, he gets the big flag, the big red flag. He pulls his hanky out. He sticks it on a stick. He goes out in the middle of a clearing, and he's waving the flag like this, and he's saying, God, I'm over here. I'm over here. If we would think about our worship that way, it would change us. We don't want to be noticed by everybody else. We want to be noticed by God. That means that it's not just on the outside that we're waving the flag. Amen? It's in here that we're waving the flag. It's inside. Now, it may be expressed on the outside. As long as that praise is not bringing attention to me and trying to make everybody look at me, but I'm praising and glorifying him, you can raise your hands. You can shout hallelujah. It doesn't matter to the pastor. But worship is more than sitting in a mundane service and just biding our time. You see, it's not just only about Abraham personally, but it's also about the sacrifice. It's giving to God what he wants. And at some point, inevitably, your flesh will ask this question. Well, why does God want this? Because he's God. Can I fully understand it? No. He says he's going to try Abraham, test him. But God doesn't need to try Abraham because God already knows Abraham. So when he's testing Abraham, what's the purpose of it? Well, certainly it's for Abraham to be able to see what God sees, and that Abraham was in true relationship with God. It's for Isaac to get to see that Abraham is in relationship with God. Because remember, God is not just in this with Abraham, but he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So this has to be established not only in Abraham, but it has to be established in Isaac and in his grandson, Jacob. And so what is God doing there? He's trying him that these young men might be able to see it as well. Now, I know it's time to go. I hope you've lost track of time. But let me give you this last verse. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So what is it that we are to do? We're to offer sacrifice. God requires sacrifice of us. How is it that we're to give it to Him? Through the fruit of our lips.
Right here. It's verbal. You can't get around it. It's verbal. You see, whenever you are occupied by God in this relationship, and you learn who He is, and you see what He's done, and you trust His testimonies, and you prayed and asked Him to answer your prayer, and you've seen Him answer your prayer. You know, I think I've probably learned more when the Lord told me no than whenever He told me yes. Because usually I had to pray longer for the no's, because I kept praying that God would answer them. And eventually I had to come to the conclusion that God was saying, no, son. And it blessed me, because sometimes the Lord allows me to see the very reason He said no. But in this, as I have this relationship with Him, and as I begin to learn who He is, there's only one outcome that can take place. It exits my mouth because I'm full. We took Jordan to a ball game, and I'll finish on this story. We took Jordan to a ball game this last weekend. Took the whole family. And that little boy is a garbage disposal, let me tell you. He may not be very big, but he can eat like you would not believe. And so they got him one hot dog. And then somebody didn't finish their French fries, and so he ate them. And somebody else didn't finish their French fries, and so he ate it. And somebody didn't finish a hot dog, so he finished it. And they went and they bought me a little pizza about this big around, and I ate one quarter of it. And I passed it back to Matt, and come to find out, Jordan ate like half of what was left. And then he ate the leftover ice cream from a couple of the kids. Yeah. Now, I don't know that he got sick, but I know that Jordan could have told you that what he kept stuffing in there almost had to come out. It was just too much. It had to come out. This is what worship is. Illustrative way. We're taking so much in of God and learning so much about God and what He's done that it's bursting at the seams to come out. And when it does, we lift up praise to Him. Now, I know one thing that I desire for Rochdale Baptist Church, and that is that we get better at worshiping Him. You know, we could say for the reward that's to come. No, you know, I want to do it because I want to bless Him. I want Him to think, I know this is silly. That's all right. Bear with my silliness. I want to think about it like this. On Sunday morning, the Lord says, I'm going to be present in all my true churches. But I'm making a special appearance right there. I'm coming there. They render praise that is unique, that is special. It's not hindered by time. It's not hindered by the number of songs. It's not hindered by anything. They just lift that praise because they've spent time with me all week long. I can't wait to see what they do on Sunday. Now, we get to praise Him throughout the week, but what makes Sunday special is we come together and we get to do it together. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You for being present. We pray now that You would work among us. Lord, if there's some here that either aren't in full relationship or immature relationship or lacking, that today they would lay it all down at the altar. There's some here that have withheld worship that is due to You. Today they would repent. And God, for those that are in true worship, in spirit and truth, I pray that You would just fill them in such a way that maybe they couldn't even resist. They'd just come forward to praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.